Have you ever been glued to the television watching a high-speed chase of cops and robbers? I think this modern phenomena has captured us all at some point. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues with our study in the book of Genesis to show us a high-speed chase, Old Testament style, complete with flocks and herds, an angry posse, false god, and a thieving woman on a camel. What more could you ask for? And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, September 17th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Genesis entitled, In Hot Pursuit.
When I lived in California, seemed like two or three times a week, you could catch the aerial footage of a someone trying to outrun the police. And it was the high speed, sometimes a low speed pursuit. And it was funny because the monitors would be up everywhere. And restaurants, stores, anywhere that you could put a television, you would walk into an electronics store and you'd see the pursuit on, 50 different monitors. And if you had to walk away, you could walk away. If you spoke to somebody in passing later on that day, you could say, do you know if they caught that guy in the Mustang yet? And everybody would know exactly what you were referring to or who you were talking about. And occasionally, I would sit there just glued to the television along with everyone else, and I would think, what an incredible waste of time. Why do I care? I don't know this guy. It always ends up the same. The guy is going to jail. He might be able to outrun particularly one police cruiser or something, but he's not going to outrun the radio. He's not going to outrun the eye in the sky. It's not going to happen. And occasionally you could obtain commentary about the police tactics and everything that would be involved in this and how they would disable a vehicle and what tools like spike strips and things that, whatever you have. And it would be listed there by the news announcer as if he's giving a play-by-play commentary, almost like a sporting event. And you're glued to your television, and because we all want to know how the pursuit ends. And we all know how it begins. Somebody does something wrong. A police officer puts on some flashing blue lights and a person decides, I'm not going to pull over. That's how it always begins. But we all want to know how it ends. Well, in our passage this morning, we have a high-speed pursuit. What we have. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We've been focused on the life of Jacob. Jacob has left the employ and the city of his father-in-law, Laban, who has cheated him and has grown in animosity towards Jacob, because whereas Jacob had once been a source of great riches for Laban by God's blessing, Laban, in his deceitful ways, it has come back to bite him. And Jacob has essentially taken his livestock from him. And because if Laban said that Jacob would only be paid if the animals were spotted, guess what? They're all born spotted. And if Laban said, oh, okay, from now on, you only get paid by animals that are born with stripes, they're all born with stripes. And by the way, I believe that God would have blessed Laban if Laban had sought the blessing of Jacob. And Laban, in his heart, curses Jacob, and God, in turn, curses Laban. You'll remember back in Genesis 12, when God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was part of the covenant promise given to Abraham, and those words are repeated to Jacob from his father Isaac, unbeknownst to Isaac, who of course blessed Jacob in Jacob's deceit. But he said later that he shall be blessed, meaning that even upon the deception that Jacob would be blessed. But Isaac told Jacob, if you'll remember back in Genesis 27, "Now may God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you, be masters of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And what has Laban done? Laban has cursed Jacob. God has in turn cursed Laban, taking away from him the livestock and giving it to Jacob. And when we left last week, Jacob had been planning his escape. He planned on escaping unannounced, and so that his father-in-law couldn't retaliate, couldn't try to stop him. Jacob was afraid of Laban's response because of Laban's revealed character, how he's been. And so now there's going to be a pursuit, and like a police pursuit, it begins because somebody has done something wrong. And in this case, the wrongdoer is Rachel, who is Jacob's prized and cherished wife. And where we left off last time, let me just read that last final scene to you. This is Genesis 31, verses 19 through 21. Says, "When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household gods or household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates." Now, when you read there that Rachel stole the household idols of her father's, that's when you picture those flashing blue lights. Come on, okay? Now, the pursuit is coming. So we left off with this anticipation of a pursuit. We're glued to the story as we would to be, you know, to the television screen. But this time, it's not a waste of our time because God's going to make this profitable for us to watch this pursuit. Now, with that, let me go to our text. I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 42. I'm sorry, 22, thank you. "When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad.' Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?' Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent, entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent and did not find them. She said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me.' So he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contented with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house and served you, 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truth on our hearts and minds this morning. Now, it's been a few weeks, so let me remind you of a scene that occurred in Genesis chapter 30. I want to remind you of these really two scenes taken here, that we have one that we've just read and one that happened in Genesis 30. I want you to see them together for a moment. Because in Genesis 30, right after Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." Now, in the back burner of your mind, you should remember that Jacob had asked Laban 6 years ago to leave, and he was at that point willing to depart without anything but the clothes on his back. Just give me my wife, get my wives, my children, I'm out of here. And Laban at that time responded, "Now if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Name me your wages and I will give it." But 6 years have passed, and in that time, Jacob has grown extremely rich. Laban has grown poorer and poorer. His livestock has changed hands. And as the wealth changed hands between Jacob, or between Laban and Jacob, so did Laban's attitude and the attitude of Laban's sons toward Jacob, because their attitude was hinged on Jacob making them rich. And once they found that that was no longer the case, they hated him. Jacob felt their animosity, and he knew that they were not friendly to him as they had been before. Jacob also knew that if Laban tried to stop him 6 years ago, departing without anything, how much more would he try to stop him now, departing with vast flocks and herds? Jacob, he speaks to his wives, and he communicates to them what's going on. They are in agreement with him that they should depart. They think that no longer is there a place with their father. They think that there's no inheritance with their father, that their father treats them like they're strangers. And just like Laban had used Jacob, Laban had used his daughters to build his wealth. Now, you'll remember that what Jacob lacked in a bride price when he arrived having nothing, he paid for with 14 years of hard labor, serving Laban for Laban's two daughters, which meant, again, being tricked into that, so twice the amount of labor that he had originally agreed to. So there's a lot of history in this story as we move forward, and we have to remember. Jacob's character in this has been upright. It's true that he did these weird practices, peeling the bark from the trees and thinking that that was somehow affecting the markings of the animals and all that stuff. But ultimately, Jacob understood, as he said, that God has prospered him in all of this. So Jacob, he departs in secret. He departs in secret. Now, the first thing we see are those flashing blue lights as Laban gives pursuit. And I'm not implying by that Laban is righteous by any means. All I'm saying, he's not like a police officer where somebody has actually broken a law, but he's just pursuing because of his wicked idolatry. He pursues. Look at verses 22 to 25. It says here, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. He overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Now, when you read this, you need to understand Laban is pursuing Jacob under arms. Jacob has a 3-day head start. He's weighed down because of all of the livestock that he's moving along this journey. Laban is pursuing him with trained men. You remember back in the days of Abraham, where Abraham had 318, I think, trained men under his household. Nothing so grand, but he's got trained men in pursuit. He's gathered together a posse to go after Jacob. And they're not just going to catch up with him. Jacob doesn't want to just get there, so he has a chance, or Laban doesn't want to get there, so he just has a chance to say goodbye. He has foul things on his mind. Laban is pursuing Jacob in anger. Now, how did Jacob achieve such a head start? That's part of the irony that comes back to the story. Genesis chapter 30, Jacob, of course, names his wage. Give me all the animals that are molted and colored and all that kind of thing. And once he does that, Laban thought to ensure his own prosperity, he would take all those animals that were the colors that Jacob mentioned, and he would remove them from his flock and separate them so that Jacob would have no chance whatsoever of obtaining a wage. And then he took that flock. And what did he do? He gave that flock to his sons and he sent them away 3 days' journey. So now what happens? Laban has to go and fleece the flock. Where does he have to go? 3 days' journey. You can see how all of these things start coming together. Those 3 days, which Laban had created to hurt Jacob, actually provide Jacob the head start he needs, all because of Laban's greed and his dishonest decisions. Now, the journey back to Canaan is about 500 miles. So if you were really booking it, you could probably cross that in 25 days. But we basically need at least double that, moving with these vast herds that Jacob's going to be moving with. And so with a 3-day head start, Laban still overtakes Jacob in 7 days. That's how fast Laban is pursuing him. And if you look at a map of this area, it's all this relatively flat country. Then you start hitting the hill country of Gilead, and then it becomes more mountainous. That's where he overtakes Jacob. Now, at this point, by himself, Jacob is dead meat. But God intervenes. God intervenes. He goes to Laban in a dream to warn him about doing anything to Jacob. Now, isn't it interesting? You'll only understand this if you understand Laban's character. But isn't it interesting that God tells Laban, don't do anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Don't say anything, good or bad, to him. Now, why would God say that? But what would be so bad about Laban going to Jacob saying something good to him? Well, God knows Laban's character. Laban is the kind of guy that would, well, I'm not going to say anything bad to him, but I'm going to persuade him by saying good things to him and try to get him to come back. See, Jacob, in Laban's eyes, Jacob's leaving with all of his stuff, even though in reality it's not so. Laban would say good things. I'm really trying to be good. But he's really influencing Jacob for bad. You guys follow that? He's cunning. He would tell Jacob, you know, try to make him an offer to encourage him to return. It would be one of those, you know, offers too good to resist. And God doesn't want that. God warns Laban in a dream. God protects Jacob. He doesn't only protect Jacob from physical harm. He protects Jacob even from harmful ideas, ideas that would go against God's purposes. God is bringing about his purpose. Man cannot thwart him. That's the bottom line there. Laban, as well as Jacob here, God knows what's going on with both of their hearts, and he is orchestrating it towards his end. There's also the possibility of a horrible encounter, which is why God appears to Laban as well. Whatever the reason, though, God is bringing Jacob back to the land of promise, and Laban is not going to stop him. Now, we should be used to the fact of God intervening by now. We've seen this in the lives of every one of the patriarchs, right? Abraham, you remember Abraham arrives in Canaan. It's a famine. He goes down to Egypt. He lies about his wife, saying, that's really my sister because she's so beautiful. He thinks somebody's going to kill him for her. She ends up, Sarah ends up in the house of Pharaoh. What happens? God sends a curse into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh says, why did you say this was your sister? And Abraham leaves. And it happens later. Abraham does the same stunt years later with Abimelech. And God has to go to Abimelech in a dream and saying, though this woman that you've taken is Abraham's wife. I've closed the wombs of your whole household. I'm going to curse you unless you let her go. And I've stopped you from touching her. It happened later to Isaac, Jacob's dad. He does the exact same thing. Ends up in the house of a later Abimelech. The same thing happens. So God has continued to intervene in the lives of each of the patriarchs of this faith because they've all gotten themselves into trouble because of their own sin. And here God is rescuing Jacob. Now, sometimes we can look at our own life and we can honestly say that we do not see God's intervention. And most of it is because we're not looking for it. And sometimes it's a family member or a friend that points out the Lord's intervention even into our own lives. And we think to ourselves, you know, why didn't I see that before? It's because we're not looking for it. But God wants Jacob to know that he is taking care of him. He wants Jacob to understand that. So God tells Laban, Laban, don't say anything good or bad. God could have gone to Laban and say, Laban, you better just about face right now. Just head on home. Don't go any further. Don't make contact with Jacob. Turn around or I'm going to smite you dead. He doesn't tell him that. God wants Laban to make contact with Jacob. Why does God want that? He wants that because Laban will then communicate God's care for Jacob. Laban becomes a vehicle of God bringing a testimony of his goodness into the life of Jacob. Now, look what happens when Laban catches up with him. This is verse 26 and following. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and timbrel and with lyre and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, part of Laban's speech lets you realize that Laban just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. God spoke to him. You guys, don't read over that. God spoke to him. The God of grace revealed himself personally, intimately, with this idolater, with Laban, of all people. Laban. How many of you have had God audibly spoke to you? God does that to Laban. And you would think that Laban would figure it out at this point. Wait a minute. The gods I serve never speak. That's really weird. They've never done anything like that. The gods I serve haven't protected me. I've lost everything. He doesn't get it. He worships a god of wood, a god of stone, or whatever it's made from. Now let me just pause here. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I just want to pause for a moment and I want to read to you about Laban's gods. Okay? If somebody gets a page number in a pew Bible, just shout it out. Isaiah chapter 44. Let me introduce you to Laban's gods. I'm going to start by reading from verse 9. This is what we read. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. The craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and he makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it up himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half, he eats meat as he roasts the roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm and I've seen the fire." But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know, they do not understand, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls knowledge, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire, and also I've baked breads over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." That is Laban. That's Laban. And this is after God spoke to him. If you ever needed proof that man is absolutely blind in sin until God interjects himself into the lives of men and turns a dead man in sin alive to respond to God, here's your proof. It's in Laban. God spoke to him, and yet he is asking about his silent idol. Furthermore, Laban, in his response, has the audacity to say that he has within his power, within his ability to harm Jacob. Really? This is a man who couldn't even control the color of his livestock after all of his extensive breeding programs. Anyway, 3 days separation, and he still can't figure this out. I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid to say something like this. You know, that's one of those statements where you kind of look around and whisper, "I want you to know I could hurt you if I wanted to." Right? I mean, that's like lightning strikes. So now that's Laban's response. That's further irony. There's more irony to come. Now notice the first thing he accuses Jacob of. Why? What have you done by deceiving me? After 20 years of Laban's deceptions, the pot calls the kettle black. That's the best we could do with that. Laban's entire life has been marked by deception. And essentially saying, how dare you act like me? I mean, that's the most he could say to Jacob. He then accuses Jacob of carrying away his daughters like prisoners of war, captives of the sword. You will remember, Jacob spoke to his wives. His wives were in agreement that their father was a scoundrel, and they said, let's pack our bags, we're out of here. That's what happened the last time. By the way, his whole thing about, not, you know, there's no captivity going on here, but the fact that they were Jacob's wives trumps the fact that they were Laban's daughters. Just saying. Look at verse 28. It says here, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. Remember, we've been following Laban's life. So far, we have not seen him act lovingly towards any member of his family. He only acts lovingly when somebody is his cash cow. Right? That's been Laban. So for Laban to suggest and imply, it's like, oh, you've hurt my heartstrings as a father and a grandfather, all this kind of stuff. It's not been part of his character. That's part of the reason his own daughters are anxious to leave him, because they said, our dad, he treats us like we're strangers and aliens to him. So then it's almost humorous that he then accuses Jacob of this foolishness. What makes Jacob's actions foolish? One, either Laban could do him harm, which we've already discussed that he cannot, or that Laban, as he says, he would have thrown him a party. That's what he says. I would have thrown you a party and blessed you and all these kinds of things. By the way, there's certain blessings you should really care less about, right? The blessings of an idolater, as Laban was, or as a deceiver as Laban was, those blessings don't rank very high when it comes to blessings. That's Laban. Look at verse 29. He says, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. By the way, notice here that he says, it is in my power to do you harm. And then he says, but the God of your father spoke to me. This is where you have to read between the lines. In other words, he's saying, if God didn't speak to me last night, I'd be here doing you harm. You guys see that? He's not chasing him because he wants to kiss his daughters. And finally, verse 30, if you were, you know, here's Laban, you know, why have you stolen my gods? If you were writing a book about Laban, you could call it something like, you know, the sad story about the God who could be stolen, right? I mean, seriously, just the fact that you could take his God and put it in your pocket, that's got to be problematic. You don't get a more drastic a picture of God and the idol, right, than just that picture. We have the God of the universe who will not and cannot even dwell in a temple made by human hands, who the universe cannot contain, and then there is Jacob's God that you can put in your pocket. And worse, you can sit on. I just love that part. Now here's Jacob's response, verse 31. Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take my daughters from me by force. He says, look, I was afraid of your wickedness. I was afraid of your wickedness. Jacob understands that Laban would do just about anything to keep Jacob there. It did not go past Laban to do so by force. Okay? Verse 32. He says, the one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings. Take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, not knowing that Rachel had her father's idols, Jacob commands the death penalty towards the crime. Don't you just cringe when you hear that? So the reason why you cringe is because the normal plot line of the Bible, if you've followed some of these stories, is that when somebody makes a drastic, dumb oath, when we read that, we think, okay, Rachel's dead. That's the first thing that comes to, and the fact that Moses, the author, writes this in, that, by the way, he didn't know that she took it, that just makes it all the more ominous. You know, you could just, what's going on here? But look how this turns out. Verse 33. So Laban goes into the tents. He goes into Leah's tent. He goes into the tents of the two maids. He doesn't find anything. He goes into Rachel's tent. She had put them in her saddle. She sat on them. She says to him, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me." So he searches and does not find the idols. Now here are a couple of things I see here. Not only can these idols of Laban be stolen, but they must now be protected. Here is Rachel, who is willing to forfeit her life for these blocks of wood or whatever they are. Amazing to me. Now, just as an aside, in the Levitical law, a woman was considered unclean. I think it was 7 days from when her cycle came. Just further irony that a woman unclean under the Levitical law sits on Laban's idol. I don't know. I know Rachel's probably lying about that. I still think it makes a good contrast, though. Okay. Now, up to this point, we should be impressed with Jacob's patience. I know I'm impressed with his patience because my own sinful failings, as I read this thing, I don't know if I would have reacted so graciously. But verse 36 comes. Lets me know the man is still human. Verse 36, okay? Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban and said, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all my household goods? Set it before us. Let us judge. 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried. I've not eaten from your flocks. If a beast was torn some of your flock, I bore the loss of it. I was, whatever was stolen by day, stolen by night, I bore the loss. I was consumed by the heat of the day, by the frost of the night. My sleep fled from my eyes. 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. You've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." Okay, we all know the personality. The personality of the person, they just kind of bottle it up. And they take it, in Jacob's case, for 20 years. And then the cork pops, okay? All that bottled, pent-up anger pours forth. The vintage is ripe. Jacob lets it flow. All the things that he's been thinking about this whole time. Jacob has been seen as a deceiver himself in the past, and yet, you remember, God, for the last 20 years, had them enrolled in the school of hard knocks. Jacob's heart has been changed and molded by going through that school, and he is now able to defend his integrity. How many of you could go to someone who has been with you for the last 20 years and tell them, "Tell me what my sin is"? I'd be afraid they would have kept a list, right? I don't know if I want to share in the 20. Anyway, but Jacob has been honest in his labor. That's, of course, how believers ought to live. Listen to this from 1 Peter chapter 2. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors, or as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Jacob is able to give proof of his character before Laban and before the witnesses that are there. And Jacob's proof carries an ugly picture of Laban, right? Because they can now picture Laban's treatment of Jacob. And the fact that Jacob even bore Laban's losses onto his own account, not only his character, but the character of Laban is showed in that. Jacob knew that Laban would exact those losses from him one way or the other. So he not only cared for the animals, he not only bore the losses, he braved the weather all for Laban's herds. And Laban cannot argue with any of it. He can lay all that out and Laban can't argue against that. Now here is what I want to leave you with. And this is what's in verse 42. Listen carefully. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me or for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Even in the midst of Jacob arguing for his character, not for an instant, does he say that his safety or his wealth came from his own savviness, his own doing. He recognized that God has blessed him, that God has had his hand upon him. Notice how he describes God. He describes it as a man who understood the covenant of God. He says, the God of my father, the God of Abraham. What's he doing? He's going back to those that God has given the covenant to, in whom he stands in their line. That's what he's doing. Notice another thing that's really easy to miss. Isaac is mentioned twice in verse 42. Isaac is Jacob's dad. The first time Jacob says, the God of my father. Isaac's not mentioned by name, but the fact that Jacob worships the same God that Isaac worships. But then a moment later he says, and the fear of Isaac. Did you guys catch that? Now, so Jacob is saying that there's two things that are for him. One is that God is for him. And then he says, and that the fear of Isaac is for him. What does that mean? The fear of Isaac. Well, this word fear is most often translated in the Old Testament, dread. That's what it means. And we see it over and over as a dread that God causes in the hearts of people, so that they would fear him or his people. Let me give you a few examples. Deuteronomy chapter 2, God tells Israel, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. God is putting dread in the hearts of people. The psalmist, speaking about the Exodus, said, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. Okay? And so God causes a dread upon the enemies of his people. Laban experiences that as well. In other words, God is protecting Jacob, you know, not only by the circumstances of all of Laban's deceit, but also by causing the dread of Isaac to be upon Laban. Isaac would have been Laban's, more of his contemporary, right, in this. So Laban knew that Isaac was important to God, and there was a restraining factor in that. I would hate to see what Laban would have done to Jacob had that not been there. Now, who are we to fear? We're to fear God. This is what we read, 8th chapter of Isaiah. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Listen, then he shall become a sanctuary. Isn't that, don't you love those contrasts? God shall be your fear, God shall be your dread, and because of that, God will be your sanctuary. Fear and dread and sanctuary don't seem to go together. They do with God. So that Laban knew that Isaac was important to God. God had caused this dread to come upon him. The Christian ought to fear no man because we fear and serve God. Now, when you read of the fear of Isaac, the natural tendency is to think, oh, that makes sense. This is the fear Jacob felt for his dad. Jacob was afraid of his dad. You know, he's afraid he's doing right because he doesn't want his dad. I mean, come on, Jacob. We know that from reading Jacob's story. That's not the case. He's been a deceiver all of his life, right under the vision of his dad. But it says here that the fear of Isaac was for Jacob. It was for Jacob's benefit. It was a fear that Laban had that was for Jacob, just like God was for Jacob. Now, turn with me to Psalm 27. And I'm going to close by reading this psalm to you. I want you to hear this because we are like Jacob. We're living in a foreign land. Yes, I know we're all Americans. We're living in America. But ultimately, we're citizens of heaven. God describes us as aliens, as strangers. We're not only living in a foreign land, we're living in a land that is often hostile towards us. And God calls us to labor hard, doing what is right, to have an upright character, to fear him and to trust him alone. So you should see the correlation between where you live now and where Jacob has been living. Now, Psalm 28, great places to go to understand this kind of stuff. The Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. And this is our doxology to the Lord. And I want you to read this. I want you to hear this. I want it to sink deep within your bones. This is David who wrote this psalm. He knew what it was like to experience people trying to kill him. He knew what it was like to have family against him. Times that he felt like he just needed to cry out to God. And we benefit by being able to read some of those struggles and fears and prayers. And so I want to close with this. Understand that the fears of this life diminish when we turn our eyes to the Lord. And it is in that reverential and that holy fear of God that puts the fears of this life in its proper place. But listen to the heart of the psalmist here. I should probably have been turning there while I was rattling off stuff. Okay, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defender of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will shout in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an amazing text we've just read. In the midst of sinfulness of Laban, in the midst of even fear from Isaac, of Laban's judgment against him. And yet, Lord, you intervene. You've intervened in all of our lives. You always intervene in the lives of your people. And you've intervened in our life with salvation. Lord, we look at this and we see the safeguarding of Jacob. And we see your hand. And we see that in this story that it's not by Jacob's savviness. It's not by his cunning. It's not by any of those things. Like Jacob, we see that you're the hero of the story. You're the one who saves. You are Jacob's salvation, and you're our salvation as well. Lord, we ask that you would solidify and implant and ingrain these truths in our hearts and minds, that you would stamp them in, and we'll give you glory for doing that, for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scanningbiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scanning Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scanning Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scanning Bible Church, may God richly bless you.